Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is going to involve a little bit of interaction. Kids, I'm going to hone in on you here in a second, okay? But we're going to start first. Isaiah is going to show up several times. So we're going to begin in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion will, and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Our second reading comes from Romans chapter 15. All right, we lit the second candle, which is the candle of peace. So kids, when we get to the word peace, I want you to shout peace really loud. Last week, who remembers what last week's was? Hope. Thank you, Karen Hope. Whenever we hear hope, I want you to join Karen Hope in saying hope. So listen closely to our passage from Romans 15, and join me at the right words, beginning in chapter 4, or verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, the encouragement that they provide, we might have. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will. May the God of fill you with all joy and so as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it's time for our gospel reading. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness in Judea, and saying, "Repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out from him, to him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord.
Yes, you were seated. I didn't have to tell you to do that. Good job, you guys. In Isaiah's words to us today, something surprising happens. A promise of peace is delivered to a very decidedly unpeaceful and chaotic place. In the passage from last week, Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet sees a promise that violence will turn to peace. Weapons will be turned into gardening tools. There is a promise of hope that Rachel just highlighted for us. But even still, if you continue to read Isaiah chapters 2 through 10, clearly this day of peace is not yet here. The prophet has been called to preach to a people who will not understand, nor will they perceive his message. And as Andrew reminded us last week, the Assyrian Empire has absolutely devastated Israel, and they're looking to take Judah too. The nation has suffered a civil war. And within the northern and the southern kingdoms, there's widespread injustice, political corruption, religious hypocrisy, and economic oppression. Talk about a terrifying call to ministry for Isaiah. This hardly seems like a place where peace is possible. This seems more like a dead stump than a flourishing plant. This is not a new narrative to the human story. We all want peace. Give peace a chance. But it seems just out of reach. And it feels especially hard in our day to access this peace amidst the challenges that we see. We're in an affordability crisis. The essentials that we find in the market for food and housing, childcare, healthcare, just to name a few, they're hard for many of our neighbors to access. We grieve the losses of dear loved ones in this community, in our families, in our networks. We lament the injustices in this city and around the world. Where will we find peace? Our series this Advent, The Nearness We Notice, it's about learning to pay attention, like Andrew led us last week, to stop and to look up, to pay attention to how God is showing up in the here and the now, and to remind ourselves and each other that God's presence is not always where we expect or how we expect it to show up or when we expect it to show up, but it's always for our good, for the good of all creation. So this peace of Advent, this peace, promise of eternal peace to come, it can only come from God. What is God's offering of peace to us then and now? Some of the main themes I want to move through are surprising peace, subversive peace, and shared peace. These aren't really going to be like typical points that I'm going to really stop and separate this message into, but they're going to overlap and interact with one another, and so I just want to invite you to look for them and to have them in the back of your mind. And here's some questions to prompt that. Where does God's peace surprise us? Where does it show up where it shouldn't? So that's the first one. Second one, where does God's peace flip the script? Where do we find subversive peace? And where does it change everything? And finally, where does God's peace get realized in our human lives now, together? Let's talk about this first image that Isaiah gives us. This image had me, I guess you could say, a little stumped. But I looked into some theology and some church history, and I also called the best landscape architect I know, Matt Sickle, to gain some of his wisdom. If you're unfamiliar, the tree of Jesse is this metaphor reminding us of the promise of a Messiah coming through the line of David. Jesse was David's father. And the stump of Jesse Isaiah refers to is this tension for the people of Israel, for God's people. In this time of judgment and devastation, they are still the people of God, but things are not looking good. From a human perspective, the people of God should not be able to see the redemptive promise of God. But Isaiah proclaims that along with the reality of the traumas they've experienced and the judgment that they are due, the people have a real hope to hold on to. So I didn't know if you know, I didn't, but sometimes when a tree's cut and there's a stump, sometimes in some species, stumps really fight to stay alive, like they're alive. And they try really hard to produce some new kind of growth. And so as Matt told me, and if I say anything wrong, he can fix it for you later. The genetic capability for this already exists within the stump. So when this new shoot pops up, it is a marvel, and it's operating just as God designed it to. Because Israel, because they are God's people, called by God's name, a seed of hope does remain. The branch that is forming ushers in a new kingdom with a different kind of ruler. This king Isaiah speaks of is unexpected. As we see in the first couple of verses of the chapter here, this ruler is not driven by power grabs. He looks beneath the surface, beneath what is seen and what is heard. This ruler's discernment is rooted in wisdom and understanding. His power is only more firmly solidified by his humility. Strange, isn't it? The world that this ruler's reign ushers in seems to be strange, too. This world of peace, it subverts the natural order of things and the hierarchy of things. Those without power and those who have been held down are lifted up by this humble king. This subversion, it's not just among the humans. It touches all of creation. The categories of predator and prey seem to be no more. And children lead and play around the dwellings of cobras and vipers. This image in Isaiah is what many believers over ages have called the peaceable kingdom. Edward Hicks was a Quaker pastor and artist from Pennsylvania in the 18th, 19th centuries, and he had a series of paintings of this title, A Peaceable Kingdom. He painted over 60 of these. It's essentially the same idea from Isaiah 11 with some different variations between the paintings and ones on view at the National Gallery of Art down the street. These pieces show in warm color, young children leading the way, playing amongst wild animals. And in the background, in a lot of them, you can see Hicks, his depiction of white settlers, including William Penn, another Quaker and founder of the state of Pennsylvania, signing a treaty with Native Americans, mostly of the Lenape tribe. So Hicks certainly had his own idea of what this kingdom might look like in his own context as he processed the longings for peace in his own community. For him, in these paintings, he wasn't only painting a vision of the future kingdom, he was reaching back to an example of an attempt for peace in the not-so-distant past. So in this case, Quakers like Penn, William Penn, and others forming treaties with the Lenape tribe. This is a really imperfect image, but I think that's the point. The Lenape tribes were not always treated fairly, even by Penn or his family, and eventually they were displaced by white settlers, even before Hicks was creating these. I think Hicks is trying to find connections between the past, the present, and the future in waiting to see this peace come to its fullness, and he's wrestling with the tension of a promise from God, his heart's longing, and the failure of human attempts for peace. So, what are some ways that I see this show up in my life? How do I try to make connections to this new and future kingdom? Anyone who knows me knows I'm a pet person, especially a dog person, and I'm really biased, of course. But my relationships of trust and affection with other species, mostly of the cuddly variety, give me a beautiful image of what this new kingdom, this peaceable kingdom, might look like. My dad, on the other hand, I've shared before with many of you, he's also expanded that love to even more species, many of which most of us would put in the dangerous category, and we would never touch. He sees the beauty of creation and the glimpses of this future interspecies peace in them, too. Basically, he is that child sticking his hand into the viper's den. These are, in small ways, glimpses of the peaceable kingdom, a place that's marked by true peace, not just the absence of conflict, but reconciliation. Unthinkable reconciliation of all creation. Peace is promised. Peace is possible. I'm going to read quickly here from poet, theologian Wendell Berry, who lives off the land in Kentucky. And this is called The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Where do you find these glimpses of the peace that is not only surprising, but changes the way that we interact and see the world? We can't begin to recognize this peaceable kingdom, this future promised by God, if we can't recognize that it's real. Just like Andrew shared with us last week, this promise of hope throughout Isaiah, we can't get away from hope this week. This promise of hope and of peace is a promise. It's not a lofty idea. Just like our vision of hope, we can't create this on our own, but we also have to receive it as a promise from God. In our gospel passage, John the Baptist, he prepares the way for Jesus. He is a bit, shall we say, rambunctious. Funny clothes, funny diet. It's giving Elijah. He proclaims, "Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as John shouts this, visually embodying Elijah, this is a sharp visual cue for the Jewish people. Something's up. God is on the move. God is speaking to us. But the message of this nearby kingdom and this call for repentance, it isn't just drawing the every man or the every woman off the street. The religious leaders are curious too. And for good reason. In their time, baptism was often the thing that non-Jewish people would do when they converted to Judaism. So for some of them, possibly they were thinking, why would John be calling people to convert to something that they already belong to? What's happening here? Maybe some of them wanted to be baptized too. I don't know. But John gives it to them straight. You may be coming to be baptized, okay? But this is about a conversion of your life. This isn't about your lineage or the exact people group that you belong to. This is a calling to metanoia, this Greek word meaning turn around, repent, bear fruit worthy of this metanoia. Fleming Rutledge, a priest and theologian, says, repentance is not feeling bad. It's turning around because a new world is breaking in. A new kind of king, John says, is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as N.T. Wright says, the kingdom of God hasn't waited for us to be ready. It's come near because God has come near. So how do we respond when the kingdom of God comes near to us and we catch these glimpses? The way of peace is complicated. In this broken world, the longing that we have will only be fulfilled through the promise and the power of God, but it's possible. And we're invited to participate in this unfolding. If we can say yes to this crazy dream of a kingdom, say yes to repentance, to turning from parts of our lives and our hearts that aren't bearing fruit. One of the places I see glimpses of this peaceable kingdom the most in my life is within the L'Arche community. If you're unfamiliar, L'Arche, it's a community around the world for people with and without intellectual disabilities to live and share life together. And there are homes in Arlington and in DC where I spend a good amount of time. And as I share time with my friends here, I experience the most mundane moments as they become the most magical. A daily care task gets pierced with the best laugh I've ever heard in my life. Or I'm absolutely roasted by a friend as we poke fun at one another. But it's also like any community. There are arguments and tempers. There's discord between different personalities. People get bored and mad and irritated. And we also grieve together. We sit in silence. We sing around a candlelit table. We celebrate big. And these moments make me believe that this peaceable kingdom is possible then and is possible now. Paul's message to the Romans encourages this kind of life together, a life of the gospel permeating and not necessarily erasing differences. He gives encouragement about justification found in Christ, strong charges to walk in the saving power of the gospel. And throughout the letter, he's been hammering this truth about the saving power of Jesus' blood and resurrection from the dead. Christ's offer of grace and mercy is for all people who would receive it. So we receive it, I think, most of us. And then we do our best to live out the Christian life. We attempt to walk in the power of the Spirit. But for the church now, just as it was for the church then, this is not a simple task. We struggle against sin in our bodies. We don't always align with one another. Paul knows this, and that's what he's speaking to here in Romans. He has a strong calling to preach the gospel to Gentiles, to the non-Jewish community, to integrate communities in the kingdom of God that seem impossibly siloed by cultural differences and even some of their religious practice. The church in Rome, it was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and a lot of the Gentiles had come to faith more recently and had naturally a very different experience with their faith than the Jewish believers, some of whom had come back from being shut out of Rome. A lot of those Jewish believers, some of them held on to some of the ceremonial laws of their given faith. And Paul urges them, don't let these differences divide you. And in fact, if necessary, adjust your own norms and practices to prevent your sister or brother from stumbling in their faith. So that comes all before our reading for today, and then we get back to Romans 15. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. Some translations say, welcome one another, just as Christ has accepted and welcomed you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you, Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Paul calls the church to welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed them. It's in this kingdom, this peaceable kingdom that we recognize in the here and now, in mutuality, in connection across difference, in worship of the one true God, that's how we experience the peaceable kingdom. And then, here at the end, he quotes the passage from Isaiah. Thank you, Rachel, for making those connections between the root and the tree throughout the whole reading. He says, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This peace, this surprising, subversive, shared peace, comes to us in the midst of our chaos and our grief, in the midst of this world that we can see the reality of the one to come. What if we believed that life could arise out of this stump? What if we believed that the peace God promises is possible and it's nearer than we can even see? And what if we received this invitation to repentance from God, a turning around that leads to a renewed world? As one author says, God keeps showing us a world of peace. What if we moved into that world even now? So friends, may we receive this peace that the God of hope offers to us. May we overflow with the peace that can only come from him. May we be surprised by it. May we allow it to wrestle in the tensions of our struggles and our challenges that we face. But may we say yes and walk into the invitation to turn and to live out that peaceable kingdom here and now. In the name of Jesus, amen.